Lord, thank you for this morning. Just a nice, cool morning. We thank you for our time together today to just be able to talk about maybe a little evangelism, a little defending the faith, and I just pray that we can come up with some questions that possibly are things that we'll encounter as we do evangelize people and be able to help people with answers. So thank you for our time this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So like I said, I didn't really prepare a whole lot. What we're probably gonna do today is just kind of come up with some questions and then talk through some answers. Kind of try to do group discussion. Questions that you may encounter if you're evangelizing. A lot of them, you know, there's a lot of the same questions that people are challenged with when you evangelize, but then there's a lot of things that just pop up, you know, that are different. Dan on his presentation or his Sunday school last week, he talked about what is evangelism, and then he has it is not, in these four things. It is not an imposition. It is not a personal testimony. It is not social action or political. And it's not apologetics. So I guess the last one I'm thinking about is not apologetics. And I totally agree with that statement. We're not just trying to, in a sense, defend the faith. In a sense, what we're trying to do is just proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, there are times that really people do have honest, sincere questions. There's the people that are just being antagonistic. And those people, you can only engage at a certain level, and then it's like they're just trying to stump you and trip you up and do all that. And the best thing with those people is just be honest. And some answers you don't know, and some questions you just can't answer, and that's okay. And just be honest and not try to get frustrated with those people. But that isn't really the people that we want to target and help answer the question, because they don't really want the answer. But there is truly, just like every one of us sitting here that know our Bibles a lot better probably than the people that we're evangelizing to, we have questions, honest questions. I mean, there's things that I'm challenged by the Bible. I look at and I go, man, that's a struggle. So like I said, there's going to be honest questions that people have, and we want to try to answer them. We're not always going to have that answer, so we need to be honest too and tell them we don't, but let's try to figure that out together if we have time, or let me try to get back to you to answer that question. So is there any questions that you can think of or that you've encountered talking to someone or evangelizing to someone that became a challenge? A lot of times you don't have a whole lot of questions. Some people will sit there and just suck in what you're saying. Some people really aren't listening to you at all, and some just want to get away from you. It's hard to say, and it depends on the kind of encounter. Sometimes if you're just doing an encounter where you're just going up to someone, those things can be all over the board. You don't know how they're going to respond. Some respond great, some respond not so well, and some just want to get away from you. But then there's a lot of probably what most of you have encountered is through people that you know well, and you can have a conversation a little easier because you have time and you've kind of planned that, or you've run into a question that you wanted to talk about or whatever. So is there anything that pops into your head that you can think of that we kind of talk through? A question that somebody may have.
How is what you're trying to convince me of relevant to me in my life?
How is what you're... Say that again, John.
How is what you are trying to convince me of relevant to me in my life?
How is what you are trying to convince me of relevant in my life? Okay. I'll give you the first things that pop in my head, and then we just want to discuss this, okay? If that was me, what I'm thinking about saying to somebody immediately is that your biggest problem you have is your sin problem. You have a sin problem. Whether you know it or not, there is a standard, and you don't meet that standard. Because we take a standard and we put it on a human level and we say, I'm pretty good. But the problem is you don't understand that you have to live up to God's standard. And God's standard is perfection. So someday you're going to stand before God. John.
What are you basing this on?
What am I basing this on? I'm basing this on the Bible. I'm basing this on the Bible. So, and that's a whole other question that we can go down to. But basing this on the Bible, that says that you have a problem standing before God. So this is relevant to you because you're going to stand before God in your sin. And I believe your sin is going to send you to hell.
Why should I believe the Bible?
Why should you believe
the Bible? You're referencing the Bible.
Yes.
Why should I believe it? I mean, it's fine for you, but why should I care?
Right.
Like, how do you know it's true?
Right. I got to tell you, me as a Christian, I believe the Bible and I believe in Jesus Christ by faith. So I can sit there and I can give you all kinds of arguments. I can give you arguments that say, well, this is what the Bible says that is true. What would your immediate response be to me? Yeah, and you're going to say, well, you're using a circular argument. You can't use a circular argument. You can't use the Bible to prove the Bible. That doesn't make any sense. How do you do that? But there is historical things in the Bible. This is one of the only books that 1,500 years in the time it was written. I don't know. I remember how many authors there are, 40 or 50, somewhere in that range. And they all sync together. And there's been nobody to prove any historical facts that aren't accurate in this book. Secondly, probably for the biggest thing for me, is prophecy through Scripture. People look at the Old Testament and go, man, the Old Testament is so hard. If you've read the Bible at all, most people have read something in the New Testament. The Old Testament is very challenging. It's very hard. But for me, that's an exciting part of the Bible. Because it helps me go, this Bible's true. Because the hundreds and actually thousands of prophecies through Scripture have actually been fulfilled. Detailed prophecies through Scripture have been fulfilled. And this book, from beginning to end, works. There is a plan for your salvation. There is a plan for redemption from beginning to end that is consistent. But probably for me, if I was going to camp on one thing, it would be the thousands of prophecies that have been fulfilled to make this book true. I can't sit here and tell you that, okay, I can't prove or disprove, in a sense, God or the Bible. Totally. Because we go on it by faith. That's what you do. You believe. Where else would somebody go with that? What's another? How do you get that faith? You have that faith by going, first understanding yourself. I would start with that. I would say, understand who you are. Because we need two things. We need to understand who we are, and we need to understand who God is. And first, our first step is to go, who are we? We are sinners. The Bible says that there's this standard that we should live up to, and we don't. Just go through the Bible and start looking at all the commands that God says. Do this, do this, do this. Live up to this. And not one we keep. James says you stumble at one point, you're guilty of the whole law. So you're guilty. So first off, we have to stand and we have to understand that, okay, we are a sinner. That we're going to stand before God guilty. Once you accept that, once you believe that and go, man, I truly am worried that I'm going to stand before God in my sin, because God says, don't lie. God says, don't steal. God says, don't commit adultery. God says, don't lust. If you believe that, okay, I believe that that's God's word. I believe that those are his commands, that he says I need to live up to this, and I don't.
And I'm worried now. Now I should be thinking, I'm going to stand before God guilty in my sin. Because I think our consciences tell us that we are guilty. We know that murder is wrong. We know that rape is wrong. We know these things are wrong. Inherently, we just know like that this is wrong. This shouldn't happen. So when you start to think about that and not take it to the level of going, okay, I haven't raped, I haven't murdered, but you start thinking of those sins, because we always do. What we do is we compare ourselves to other people, and that's what we do. We compare ourselves to the murderer, to the rapist, and to that. But God's standard is perfection and is holy. So now we take it down a level of just committing, we don't cheat on our wife, but we actually just lust. But God says that's going to condemn you to hell. So once we understand that, we believe that. We believe that God is holy and righteous and perfect. We have to put our trust fully in what he has done on the cross. That's where redemption comes. That's where God came. He lived the perfect life. He went to a cross. He died for our sin. Took that penalty for us, what you've committed, everything that you've done. He took that on the cross. That's that great exchange. We get his righteousness, his perfection, his perfect life. All of our sin goes on him on the cross. And we need to trust in that so we can stand before God, not in our sin. And we have to believe in that. We have to trust in that. And we have to get on our knees and say, Lord, I understand this. I believe this. I believe in my sin. I believe I'm sinful. I believe you are perfect. I believe you went to the cross and died. I believe I trust fully in your work. All that penalty is paid because of what you have done. And beg for mercy, that he'll grant us repentance and faith.
So you use a lot of words here in that spiel that I don't understand. Repentance, faith, sin,
great.
Hell, the cross, righteousness, justification,
yep.
Blah, blah, blah. And
so,
about this God person, who is this God person? You say, I'm going to stand before him. What in the world are you talking about?
Yep. Okay, so let's start with God. Who is God? Some people believe they're their own God. That's most of the world. It's like, you know what? I'm going to set up God, or if there is a God, I'm going to set him up to look just like me so I can live however I want. Well, there is a creator, I believe. There's a creator in the Bible that says that in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, he created you and me.
Who created him?
And that's another circular argument. You could sit and say, well, God, okay, whoever created him. Well, that's where we go on faith. I cannot prove to you the existence of God. I can't do it. There's nothing to prove the existence of God. But you have the same problem if you don't believe in God. Because you believe by faith in something. You believe by faith in evolution of the Big Bang Theory. And if that's what you believe, you actually believe, you have a stronger faith than actually I do, because I don't have a totally blind faith. From the beginning, I have a book that's been written that tells me who God is, what he has done, and it lines up and it works. You are taking something totally by faith, blind faith, in a Big Bang Theory that something was created out of nothing. I say that God has been, always been, and he's been eternal and always been. And I know I can't prove that to you. I can't. I could sit here all day long and try to come up with something to try to argue this so you'll believe it. And I can't. It's by faith. You believe by faith. So at some point, you have to say, am I going to live and unbelieve what I believe on because of evolution or a Big Bang Theory or that, or you're going to believe in a creator? So I can sit, I can give you arguments. We can go down the road of saying, well, why is there a God? I can give you arguments of this. I can sit and say, okay, because of creation, Romans 1 says that because of creation, you should know there's a God. Okay? You see the trees, you see the plants, you see the grass, you see the mountains, you see everything, the water. That you should know there's a God because of what he's given you. Yes?
This is Romans 1 you're talking.
Yep. So in the Bible, in the New Testament, Romans is a book written by Paul. Paul is an apostle. Apostle is someone sent by Jesus Christ. Well, see, then there gets to be a point where you're like, if
I'm asking a legitimate question.
Right, but sometimes it can get, but like someone like that's almost being antagonistic, and you can go, there's a point where you go, okay, I'm not gonna keep, you know, you're trying to, you know, explain things, but you can go down a billion roads. This conversation could end up forever and not get to the gospel. The point, you have to be careful not to take someone like that and go, okay, I'm just going to keep going down all these little rabbit trails. Not that we don't want to answer questions, but the point is to get to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want people to understand, but we have to be careful.
Well, see, I don't think I'm going on rabbit trails. I'm asking, because you're
right,
throwing out names and terms, and I'm just...
Right, and that's fine.
I don't understand what or who
totally
they are, then you've already lost me.
Totally. And I think in America, when you're dealing with most people, not that people aren't ignorant to certain things, but I don't think when you...
I think that's changed.
It's starting to change, but most people know who Jesus Christ is. Not that they know the details of Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. They use it as a four-letter word, so they know who he is in some sense, you know, in America. So, yeah, we have to be careful not to because sometimes, like you said at the beginning, and I think John's always made a valid point with me about when I'm talking to someone, I use words that just roll off my tongue because they're just biblical words that I just know. But there's a lot of times, I'm using those biblical words, a lot of people sitting in church don't know those words, and I'm rolling them off my tongue like, you just know that. Well, why would they know that? Why would they know that? There's no reason for them to know that. They haven't sat in church. So we have to be careful. You know, I listen to Mark Dever occasionally, and Mark Dever's, you sit in his church service, and I want to say almost every sermon I've heard from him, well, maybe not, but a lot of them, he goes on and he says, well, let's open to 2 Thessalonians, and chapter 2, verse 5, and he will tell you, and he will say, he'll explain a little bit. 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament, it's written by Paul. And the big number that I say, chapter 2, is the chapter that you will see bold in your Bible. And the verse number, when I say 2, verse 5, that's the smaller number that's written in your Bible. So he explains these things to help people understand, because some may not. When the first time I heard that, I thought, well, that's weird. Why are you saying that? You know, but that's reality. There's people that just don't know that. I mean... So there is legitimate things, but I think we have to be very careful to not go down a bunch of roads just if someone's trying to get you off track, because the point is to get the gospel of Jesus Christ. The point is to proclaim that, but they need to understand. Go ahead.
Back to my question.
Okay.
Who is Jesus Christ? Because you started the Romans 1.
Okay, well, I started, because first, I know, because I was trying to explain who God is, and then we're going down that road. So let me finish with God for a minute.
Someone sent by Jesus Christ.
Right. But let me finish with God. Okay. So we're going down that road with God. So we talked about, as we said, I can't sit and say, give you 100% sure, oh, God exists. But we know through creation. We know through, because we understand. I heard this great example. I thought this was a great example. I don't know all my archaeologists, anthropologists, and all that, but I want to say he said anthropologist. So that would be
somebody
says that's what I thought.
What?
That, okay, so yeah, that would make sense according to this. Okay, so an anthropologist goes and finds, and say this anthropologist is even an atheist. This anthropologist goes and they're digging and they're finding, they're trying to find human civilizations. Okay, so they dig and they find, and they find tools made out of rocks. Okay? They find all these tools they dig up and made out of rocks. And they're like, they come out with this fact and they say, humans were here. there was a human civilization here because we found all this stuff carved out of stone and all these things. Well, why do they say there's humans there? Why should they be able to make that fact? Well, because they see design, art, things are being made, crafted into something. There's order, there's design, all those things. But that same anthropologist, that's an atheist, would turn around and say, yeah, there's no God. And he looks around and he sees everything designed the way it is, and it just happened by chance. I always use the example, if I went up onto a beach or I flew over with an airplane and I saw help written in the sand with stones, I would be like, man, guys, we gotta stop. There's somebody on that island that needs help. Wouldn't everybody? I think every single person would go, a human did that. It didn't happen by chance. This simple little stone pile that writes the word help. Nobody in their right mind would ever think, oh, that happened by chance. And that is the simplest thing that could ever happen. Really, that's pretty simple to spell the word help in a rock, with rocks. So, and here we look at our bodies and human design and all that, and people say, oh, yeah, that just happened by chance.
Yeah, I went to the eye doctor Monday, I think, and as I'm waiting to get in, there's this chart of the human eye, and just the complexity of it. That's just one little part of our body, but something that translates all this stuff into pictures of my brain, flips upside down, whatever it does, from here to there, and it's incredible.
Yeah, it
it's
is.
It's incredible.
Yeah.
I just think that eventually happened from a pile of muck.
Nothing. Yeah, it's impossible. So we can use, I think those things are good to use, people that don't want to go down there, they're not going to go down there. Because why do people stay right where they are? They stay right where they are because they want to live in their sin. That's what people want. Because if I have to conform to God and live according to his law, then I have to change. I can't live in my sin. And people don't want that. So what do? We suppress the truth, we hold it down, and we say, I don't want to do that because I don't want to obey. Because it comes down to the Christian life is about obedience, isn't it? That's what we do. We're obedient to Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ. Is that where you go first? So, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, first off, is God. Because if we aren't on that the Bible shows Jesus as God. Jesus is eternal. Jesus has been from the beginning with God, who is God. And that's challenging. That's hard. That's hard for me that I sit and understand the Christian faith and I understand who Jesus is, and it's still hard for me to sit and say, well, we have this Trinity. We have the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they're all God, and they're all of one essence. They all have the same attributes, but they play different roles. So Jesus Christ is the Son that in eternity past was to come as a baby boy, become man, live that perfect life that we talked about for you and me, that are sinners and have no hope without him, because we're going to stand before guilty. We are condemned. The Bible says we are condemned already. We are condemned. We have a sin nature from the beginning. When we're born, we have a sin nature. And we need Jesus Christ to pay that fine for us. And the only way we can stand before God guiltless is because of what Christ has done. There's a ton more we can explain there. But so what else?
You know, I just got to say,
That's
a lot of work to do that.
What's that?
What I've been doing. Because as soon as you start talking, I'm like, oh, yeah, of course.
Yeah.
But to try to unthink that.
Right.
To think how someone who has no concept of Christianity or no familiarity with the Bible or the church or whatever,
right,
how they think or how they might respond.
Right. And I can tell you, most people.
I'm worn out.
Yeah. You're what?
I'm worn out. Yeah.
I can tell you, most people aren't, when you're going along, and some maybe just, sometimes for myself, maybe just overwhelmed with me, because that could certainly happen, because I'm just like going, you know, and so hopefully some of it sticks, you know, and God will use what he's going to use, but most of the time, people don't have like a million questions, because sometimes they don't even really know what to ask. You know what I mean? But there usually is somebody that they have one or two questions that they're really just stumped by. That they're like, man, I don't know what to do with this. A major question. Does anybody have another question? Something else?
I have a question. What is the Holy Spirit?
What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, like we talked for a minute ago, is part of the Trinity. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit was sent to illuminate Jesus Christ on what he did. So Jesus came, God the Father sent the Son came, lived that perfect life, died, went to a cross, went to heaven. The Holy Spirit came, which has always been from eternity past. You look in Genesis, that the Spirit hovered.
Who has always been?
The Holy Spirit, God.
You said which?
Oh, sorry.
He's a person.
Yes, okay. Where was I? Okay, so, what's that?
Hovering over the waters.
Hovering over the waters. So the Holy Spirit, he has been from eternity past, always been. So when Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of righteousness and judgment. And what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit now, the only reason you believe is because the Holy Spirit has regenerated you. The Holy Spirit has changed you, made you new. So if you believe today in Jesus Christ, you believe that you're a sinner, you believe in his work on the cross, and you believe that you need him when you stand before God the Father, the Holy Spirit has regenerated and changed your mind. And he's granted you repentance and faith. So you've been turned. Now you can turn repentance. You've turned from your idols of this world, from your idolatry of yourself, of who you think you are, your little realm, you being God. You've turned from that. You've turned to God. You've turned to trust in Jesus Christ fully, and it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate who Christ is. That's his job. Does that help?
I think so, yeah. I had a Hindu girl ask me what the Holy Spirit is, so I was I was having a hard time explaining.
Right.
Holy Spirit, because I just don't really think about how to explain him.
Yeah, I think you got to at least start with the Holy Spirit is God, mm-hmm. always been, eternally, and then getting down to the functions of what the Holy Spirit does. I don't know if anybody's got anything else on that. John, you got some ideas on that?
I'm just wondering, how would you answer, though? Okay, you said what he does, but what is he? You said who he is.
Right.
What is the Spirit? What makes him the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, I mean, I think the Holy Spirit is holy, like the whole Trinity. And he's spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. But I guess my thought would be I don't know where else I would go with that, because I would be thinking more of the functions of the Spirit. The attributes of who he is and what he does. Because I think that would be the primary, that's what somebody needs to really to understand. I guess I don't know. I would be thinking the attributes, who he is and what he's done.
So I think I would say that I feel like a approaching this with people would be very different from me, because one, my spiritual maturity and my personal understanding, getting into what are fundamentals but can also be the weeds of the conversation, are things where I would maybe want to like reapproach after offering something like the New Testament to them or whatever, and then having a separate meeting time to talk with them. Also, I'm just super nervous and scared about this, so I would probably deflect from that stuff more and instead focus on like the community aspect, because I think, and not to like,
what do you mean by community aspect?
Of church.
Oh, okay.
And not to trick people, but what do most people, what are they looking for in their life? They're looking for people that are like them, that think like them, that support them, right? Self-centeredness. And if somebody at work finds out that you watch football, they invite you to their house to watch a football game. If somebody finds out you like mountain biking or you've never tried it, they might invite you mountain biking, right? So here we are half an hour in, and we haven't done anything to give them an opportunity to experience what we're experiencing. So for me, I would think this is me thinking about how I would want to do this, because this stuff scares me. But for me, I think I'd want to focus on bringing them into my life and letting them ask questions over supper or a time period or so on and so forth. Ryder, your style is not wrong, but mine would be different. I would want to get to know the person through my work experience with them, through mountain biking or whatever, and get down to why I am the way I am, and bring God and gospel into it. And there's probably can be negatives to that as well, but people, again, not to trick people, but they want to feel involved in something. I've heard many times from people about the Mormons, people who have like lived in other areas and moved here. I've talked to them, and they're like, "Yeah, they're really great people. They just involve you in their life, and they just want to know what's going on. And like, they have all these attributes that people feel like family, connected. And I think that our general Christian church probably isn't very good at that."
So let me ask you this. Think of some people in your life that you've been friends with for years, mm-hmm. and you've never shared the gospel with.
Or have, and it's never gone well.
So sometimes it's like, we have to be careful sometimes with friendship, just friendship evangelism, mm-hmm. is that we're just like, okay, I'm just going to make friends, I got to do this. Well, sometimes the conversation still never comes up. It still is going to take an intentional conversation to make it happen. Whether that intentional conversation is you didn't even know the person, or that intentional, I've known my mother and father-in-law for my whole life. And let me tell you, it's still going to take an intentional conversation to make that happen. Because people still don't want to talk about it. So it's tough no matter what. And just let me just say, doing friendship stuff, it doesn't make it any easier. It actually makes it harder. And I'm going to say that in the reason, because there is something to lose now. Mm-hmm. I can walk up to somebody out of college, and like our last conversation on how John and I went about it, or I more went about it with just the question that we asked, it didn't go well. It was probably the worst time I've had. I've never had that kind of encounters like that. Well, I think about it and go, oh man, yeah, that I hate that. But I don't even have a relationship with those people. There was nothing to lose on my end, in a sense.
You don't even know her name.
I don't even know her name. She wouldn't tell me. That's how kind of irritated she was with me. But friendship evangelism, it's harder now, because now you got something to lose. And it's harder. And your all kinds of things come up with that.
But I think kind of on the other hand is it helps establish some trust. Because if you're, like, say you're trying to evangelize to your coworkers, and it's like your first day of work, and you're like telling everybody the gospel, they're like, who is this girl?
Get away from me.
So you have to have something, because like when you go to the college, I think that's great, and I couldn't really do that because I'm more of a relationship person.
Yep.
Like, they don't know who you are. So
they
it's
don't.
Like, well, who's this guy telling me something I should believe? I don't even know him.
Yeah.
He might be a wacko, you know?
Yeah. Totally, especially in today's age. But it is amazing how quickly you can form a relationship with somebody.
Yeah.
You can do that. It's not impossible to happen.
Right.
It is more of a challenge. So I'm just saying both ways. I'm not saying one is right or the other. Everybody has to figure out how God's called them to use them and their personality and how they do it. Don't go do something that you hate when you can go do it a different way. Why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, when God's gifted you in this way, why would you ever go spend so much time doing that? Sometimes, yeah, we learn from these things and we need to step out sometimes. But overall, use what God's given you. Make it easy, because it's already hard.
What about, so like not a question from somebody, but if you're talking to somebody and say they're Catholic,
yep,
and they're disagreeing with you, oh yeah, we're on the same page.
Yeah.
I believe it. Everything you believe, we're
yep
on the same page.
Yeah, and that's really hard because there's lots of Christians that they call themselves Christians, and they just going, yeah, I just believe, and we're on the same page.
Well, do you bring it to fruits of the Spirit then at that point? Because then you would ask them questions like, so you believe this, right? Yep, you believe this, right? Okay, well.
Right. Yeah, Michael Biebelheimer and I got into, we had a lot of great conversations that day, but we had one bad one because this guy was just like, we're this group of three, we're on the same page. And Michael got into, well, you read your Bible? And they're like, well, no, not a whole lot. And they're like, well, do you go to church? Well, no, not really a whole lot. And it kind of started down the road where they felt like they were really being challenged. Like, you saying my faith isn't real? And then I always bring up the one thing I always do when I go down this road, and I say, well, what if I was off to war and I wrote my wife 66 letters, and I come home a year later and they're all sitting on the table unopened. And I would walk in the door and I would see those 66 letters sitting on the table and she didn't open one of them and I was gone a year. What would I think? And what would you think if you saw that? You would sit and think, I don't know, I really think she loved him too much. If she didn't even have a desire to open the letters that I wrote her, to learn more about what's happening in my life, to learn more about me. Well, here we have a book that God tells us exactly who he is and what he's done for us, 66 letters, and you say you don't even open it to find out what God said about himself and about you and how you can be redeemed and how you can be made right and stand before him. You might look at your faith and go, do I really truly believe? Is there fruit in my life? Do I really believe what I say I believe? Or are you going to stand before God one day and he says, I never knew you?
Another approach that would be to nail down the terms. We probably use the same language, same lingo, but we have different understandings of what those words mean, like what justification is, what works are, what salvation is, what sanctification is.
Yeah, you got to spend a lot of time on exactly, because works people just adding to what Christ has done. And then I think it's always important to go down the road. It's like Jesus died for nothing if you're working your way to heaven. It's like, oh, here, somebody gives me $2 million and I say, man, let me pay you back and I give you a dime. Well, that's nothing. That's nothing. Christ died and he paid it all. He doesn't need your dime. Let's do one more question that I encounter sometimes when, because people are frustrated, and people sometimes, and they may use it as an excuse, but they're mad because there's people that they know and they love that are in hell. If they believe what you say, their family's in hell because of what you just said.
Yeah.
And that's hard. I walked up to an older lady who was like about 80 years old one time, and I'm talking to her about the gospel, and she looked right at me and says, "So my husband just died last week. So he's in hell." And that's hard. That's hard. The hardest person to ever talk to is somebody that just had somebody die. It's challenging sometimes because they're sitting there knowing that they didn't believe what you're saying. They're a family member and they live just like they're living and they didn't believe, so they know they didn't believe. That's hard. And two parts off that, the other thing people think of is, okay, if God is so good and God is so loving, why is there all this evil in the world? Why do all these things happen? Why did my daughter get raped? Why did somebody get murdered? Why did this car accident happen and my back's so bad I can't walk? Or why am I paralyzed? Or why are all these things happening? And those are hard questions. To start with that one, is people need to understand, because they don't understand themselves. They don't understand man. They think man is good and God should be working for them. And that's what we have to help people understand, is that you are not good and God isn't at your disposal and you tell what God to do. God is the one in charge. And the thing is you didn't obey. Adam didn't obey. We have a sin nature, and you think that wouldn't have been you, it would have been you too. You would have done the exact same thing. And so we need to help people understand their sinfulness, even as hard as that is, and understand that, and let them see that, you know what? God is good. God is loving. And we want them to understand that, you know what? There really needs to be justice. For me, I can think of the worst thing is in my mind is like, okay, if my daughter was raped and killed, that's this kind of the worst thing in my mind I can think of. Well, I want justice. And if that judge doesn't give somebody justice in that case, I'm looking at that judge and saying, you are not loving and you are not good. And God is good and God is loving. And judgment should happen. And people should actually spend an eternity in hell because of their sin. They really should, because they've sinned against a holy, righteous, perfect God, an eternal God, so they should spend an eternity in hell, which is hard. And the thing is, lastly, just on the people that, you know, they're going to struggle with that, because that somebody's going to hell that they love, and they don't want to believe because that person would be in hell. Well, the thing with that is, there's still a truth. And it doesn't matter what you believe. If there is a truth and God is, and the Bible is correct, that you are going to go to hell if you die in your sin. It does not matter if you sit here and tell me all day long, I don't believe that. You need to find out if that is true. Because if that is true, then you better repent and trust in Christ. Or you will have the same fate. And as hard as that is to tell someone, that's what has to be told. And that's it.
What do you say to a person who doesn't want anything to do with church, God, Christians, because their grandpa was taken at an early age and they needed that person in their life and now they're gone, and so they're mad at God?
I think it's dangerous to be angry at God, because all you're doing is saying God should now be working for me. That isn't how it works. God is the creator. God created you for a purpose. And to sit and say now, okay, God, your plan is wrong, I have the right plan, is dangerous. Because God is good and God's plan is right. even though he uses wickedness and evil in the world today, God's plan is good and God's plan is right. And ultimately, maybe that's what draws you to Jesus Christ, because of what's happened. I think every one of us, any person that's probably saved, God has used some experience in your life that you would have looked back and gone, I don't think I would have planned that to go through that. But it was probably the best thing that ever happened to you, because that's exactly what God used to draw you to him. Okay.